Well, good morning. Is everybody awake today? It is fun to be back with you here at Timberlake. I am from Wisconsin, and so this hot, humid weather is amazing. The only thing you can do to make it better is put in a couple million mosquitoes, and we are good to go, right? This is really fun because last week you started a brand new series called God at the Movies. And the whole premise of this series, of course, is that we're going to be looking at different movies from various eras and from various genres, and trying to pull from them some spiritual truths, trying to see how faith is kind of incorporated into some films, whether we realize it or not. And so today I kind of won the lottery because I am able to speak off of the original Karate Kid. All right, out of curiosity, how many saw the original Karate Kid back in the early 80s? Yeah! For those of you under the age of 30, the only Karate Kid you know is Jaden Smith. You missed out. You missed out. Karate Kid, 1982, most epic movie of all time. It beats Lord of the Rings. What? I will walk out right now. I don't care. It beats Godfather, and it definitely beats those Twilight movies. I will tell you that right now. By the way, let's have an agreement. If Pastor Ben tries to do a talk at one of the Twilight movies, either you remove him as the lead pastor or you just unanimously get up and just walk out. Leave him hanging. That's not even acceptable, right? Here's what I love about the original Karate Kid is the whole premise of the movie is, of course, this teenage boy by the name of Daniel. He wants to become a Karate Kid. And so he connects with this great karate master, Mr. Miyagi. And throughout the movie, Daniel feels like he's taken advantage of. Because Mr. Miyagi says, hey, wash and wax the car, paint the fence, sand the floors. And finally, when Daniel just has enough of it, and he's fed up because he says, I'm here to do karate, not do your chores. What does he do? He throws stuff down, he walks away, and he says, this is bull fighting, or something like that. And he continues to walk, and Mr. Miyagi says, Daniel, son, show me, wax on. Remember that? Let's all do it together. Wax on. You know you were doing it when you were 14 years old and you thought you were so cool. And you're, whoa, right? You know it. And so there's this pinnacle point in the movie where Daniel realizes that all of the meaningless chores and all of the meaningless tasks and all the mundane things he hated actually served a purpose. He was being moved in a direction he didn't realize. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, this is such a great spiritual theme. Because whether you realize it or not, whether you like it or not, God uses everything in our life, the good and the bad, the mundane and the not so mundane, the fun and the not so fun. He uses it all to eventually move us to becoming the people he sees that we are. See, when we open our hearts to the grace of God, the Bible says we are given a new identity. And he immediately goes to work, chiseling away at our heart, chiseling away at our thinking, chiseling away at our attitudes, making us more and more like Jesus. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. God uses everything in life to accomplish his purposes. Now, here's the problem. You and I, we look in the mirror. Let's just be honest. A lot of times we see a failure. A lot of times we see someone who's not all that successful. Spiritually speaking, we see a huge hypocrite. Right? We don't even do half the things we claim to believe. And so we just look in the mirror and just feel like some spiritual loser. But when God looks at us, he doesn't see that. He sees our new identity. He looks at us not through the lens of our sin or the lens of our flaws. He looks at us through the lens of the cross. And he sees a new creation. He sees his child. And so all of our life, he uses the good and the bad to get us to move from point A to point B, so hopefully we can see ourselves like he sees us. Now again, we like the good. We like the highlights. We're like, God, use the positive things, but he also uses the tough things. That's why James chapter 1 says very candidly, dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. If you're going through trouble right now, God can use that. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Now, none of us like difficulty. None of us like tough times or trials or troubles. But God can use those things to make us more and more like Jesus. And the reason this is such an important concept to understand, that God uses the good and the bad, the highs and the lows, is because ultimately at the end of our life, we're accountable to God for our life. And the truth that I want to build everything on this morning is this very simple truth, and that is I'm accountable to God for how I play the cards I've been dealt in life. The good cards and the bad cards. I'm accountable to God for how I play the cards I've been dealt in life. I don't see myself as a karate kid, right? I don't see myself as the talents and the skills that I need to have. But God says, hey, I see you differently, but you've got to let me work with what I've given you. Matthew chapter 25, one of the most famous stories Jesus ever told, he talks about a rich business owner calling in three of his employees and saying to them, hey, listen, I'm about to go on a trip. I'm going to divide my money between you guys. And here's the key part of the story. He doesn't divide the money equally. It's very unequal and unfair on how he divides the money. And then he goes on his trip. And we don't have time to get into the details of the story, but let's fast forward to the end of it today. At the end of the story, the businessman returns from his trip totally unannounced, takes everybody by surprise. He calls in his three employees and says, all right, here's the deal. I'm now going to hold you accountable for what I trusted you with. And the whole point that Jesus is trying to make in this story is that someday God is going to hold you and I accountable for what he has given us and what he has trusted us with. He's not going to hold you accountable for the talents you didn't have and you weren't given. He's not going to hold you accountable for opportunities that never came your way. He's not going to do that. But he absolutely is going to hold you accountable, and he is going to judge you for what he did give you and what he did trust you with. And as you read through the story in Matthew chapter 25, you realize very quickly, and again, I pointed this out, that everybody has been given different amounts of stuff. We all have different amounts of resources. We all have different talents. We all have different parents. We have different upbringings, different backgrounds. We have different races. Wait, we all have different things in our life. We have different amounts of potential. We don't have the same anything. We're all very, very unique. But the one thing we do have in common is that at the end of our life, we are going to be held accountable to God for what we did with what we were given. That's why Romans chapter 14 says very candidly, yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. And so to help you understand this concept today, I'm going to use a metaphor that I originally heard Pastor Rick Warren of Saddleback Church use for just a couple of minutes. And when I saw it, I thought, man, I'm going to build a whole talk on that. Number one, it's because I like poker, and that's the metaphor. How many poker players in the place today? All right, three. This is one of the most unspiritual churches I have ever been to in my life. Come on! Learn how to make some money, folks. All right, so poker is, to me, a fascinating game. Now, if you've ever played, even if you didn't play, you know how the game works, right? You're dealt some cards, and if you don't like the cards, you can't say, well, I don't like the six of hearts, so I'm going to get rid of it. I want to trade it in with that pie. You can't do that. You can't say, well, the cards I'm holding in my hand are not optimal, so I want his hand or her hand, whatever that may be. You got to play the cards you're dealt. And there is kind of this myth that exists in the game of poker that says, well, it's just a big game of luck. Luck, 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 luck. No, it's not. A little bit of luck, a lot of strategy, a lot of thinking. That's why the patron saint of country music, Kenny Rogers, says, you got to know when to hold them and you got to know when to fold them. You know more of Kenny Rogers than you know of Scripture, but I'm okay with that. It's going to get you far in life, right? Now, here's the deal. In many ways, poker is a metaphor for life because we're all dealt some cards that we don't get to choose. We don't get to trade them in. We don't get to exchange them. They're literally out of our control. You didn't get to choose your parents, right? You didn't get to choose where you were born. You didn't get to choose when you were born, the time period. You didn't get to choose your relatives. You didn't get to choose your teacher. You didn't get to choose your personality. You didn't get to choose your gift mix. You didn't get to choose a lot of things in your life. You just have to learn how to play the cards you were dealt. Now, before we build on this metaphor, I think it's important to point out that all of the cards you're holding in your hand today are flawed. They're imperfect. Romans chapter 8 says that all of creation is broken, that all of creation does not operate the way God originally intended it. Someday it's going to be restored, but right now we're living in this aspect of brokenness, and I think we know this, right? The weather is broken. That's why we have hurricanes, that's why we have tornadoes, and that's why we have rain 9 or 10 months a year in Seattle. Right? Because the weather is broken. It's not how God intended it. Our health is broken. That's why you have sickness and disease. That's why there's brokenness there. We know that the economy is broken. You can save and save and save and work and plan, and all of a sudden the stock market starts to crash and you lose so much of what you've been working for. It's broken. It doesn't operate the way it's supposed to. Music is broken. If you don't believe that, go and listen to Nickelback this afternoon. As individuals, we're broken. We have flaws. You know that. You've got flaws. You can point out the flaws in your spouse. You can point out the flaws in your kids. We all have flaws. Romans chapter 3, as the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. We accept that. And so consequently, if we as individuals are flawed, we know no relationship is going to be perfect. You can't put two flawed individuals, two imperfect human beings together and expect perfection. Matter of fact, if you're expecting perfection here on this earth, what you're hoping for is heaven on earth, and you're sorely going to be disappointed. Right? You're going to be sorely disappointed, and you are going to be frustrated because heaven doesn't exist on this earth. In heaven, yes, everything is perfect. In heaven, everything is the way God intended for it to be. No sickness, no sorrow, nor death. No pain, no Nicolas Cage movies. In heaven, everything is right. But on this earth, everything's flawed in some way, and it's broken. That's the bad news. The cards you're holding in your hand are flawed. The good news is, the whole theme of Scripture is that God takes the flawed cards in our hand, and he can turn them into a winning hand. That's the amazing theme of Scripture, is in our brokenness, in our imperfections, we can still be perfected by Jesus. So Mr. Miyagi's looking at this teenage boy that everybody else sees as an arrogant teenager, an irresponsible teenager, an undisciplined teenager, and he sees a karate kid, but he knows that to get him from where he is to where he's going to be, it's going to be a process. God looks at us and he says, I see potential. I see you through the lens of the cross. I see your new identity. You are a new creation. But in order to get from where you are to where I already see you and help have yourself see you the way I already see you, it's going to be a process. And you're saying, I don't see how that's possible. I'm looking at all these flawed cards in my hand, the things in life that I've been dealt. Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite scriptures. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. It doesn't say everything's good. We know that. But it says God can cause everything to work together for good. He can get into the details of our life and say, watch me connect the dots. Watch me do something amazing with your situation. And so what I want to do today is I want to walk through the five cards in life that all of us have been dealt. And then more specifically, how do we play them in such a way that even though they may feel like a losing card, they can become a winning card? Let's go through this. Number one, the first card every one of us are dealt is my chemistry. Our chemistry, our DNA, our chromosomes, our biological makeup, what makes us us, right? So when you think about your physical body, you didn't get to choose your physical body. You didn't get to choose the deficiencies in that physical body. You didn't get to choose the good and the bad. It was just handed to you. It's called your chemistry. And I think all of us would agree, we are unique and complicated individuals as human beings, right? You may or may not realize this. We lose every day 50 to 150 strands of hair. Some of you, a few more than that every day, right? Every day we shed 10 billion flakes of skin. As a matter of fact, 90% of the dust in your household is dead skin. Vacuum a little bit more than you do. Our skin is constantly being renewed. Every 28 days, we have new skin. Every 9 years, our entire body is renewed. This is fascinating. 75 trillion cells make up our body. Each cell has hundreds of thousands of molecules, 6 feet of DNA, 3 billion letters of coding. We are dying, decaying, shedding, at the same time, reviving, renewing, refreshing. Every cell knows where to go. It just has its place. We are complex. And then you add to that personality, you add to that the various giftings we have, the various likes and dislikes. We are very, very unique, which is why Psalm 139 says, thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. So when you were born, God handed you a chemistry card. And there may be some things you like about your chemical makeup. But my guess is there's a lot of things you don't like about your chemical makeup. There's a lot of things that you just wish could change. Right, think of how different we are as humans. Some of you, you're born with a hypersensitivity to pain. Right, someone in the morning can touch you in the arm and you all of a sudden you're bruised all day long. You're like, oh, did you see my bruise? Did you see my bruise? Right? Others of you, you have this high tolerance of pain. Someone could literally cut off your arm and you don't even notice till later on the day, hey, you're missing an arm. Oh, okay. It's just the way we're built. Not a right or a wrong. We're just different in that way. Some in this room, you're very, very low energy people. It doesn't matter what's going on in life. You're just low energy. Others of us, high energy. People at the church I pastor say all the time, Dave, I love your passion when you speak. I say, I hate to disappoint you. It's not just when I speak. This is how I live. Imagine my poor family. It's just, I can't help it. It's just high energy. Some of you are just low-stress people. My wife's like that. Our house could be burning down. She continue watching the movie until it's finished. Right? Others of you are like myself. Your anxiety's off the charts. Some of you got an amazing disposition. You walk into a room, and just by your personality and your smile, the whole place lights up. Others of you, you have an amazing ability to annoy people. It's just how you're built. I don't know. When we were born, we were handed a chemistry card, and there's a lot of cool things about that, but there are a lot of frustrating things. One of the frustrating things, because we live in a flawed world, is all of us have biological and chemical deficiencies. That results in emotional problems and physical problems. It results in mental problems. And I just want to tell you that regardless of what problems you struggle with in the area of chemistry in your body, no flaw in the makeup of your body is sinful or shameful. It's just not. It's just how you were wired. And I want to say that because sometimes there is this idea that if there's a chemical imbalance, if there's a hormone deficiency, that it's kind of a shameful thing. Right? We don't understand it totally, and so we don't talk about it. It's a taboo subject. And I'm specifically thinking of mental illness. You know, if you struggle with mental illness, it's no different than if you struggle with a physical illness. You don't have to be ashamed of it any more than you'd be ashamed if you had cancer or ashamed if you had back problems all the time. And yet we make it such a taboo subject that, oh, don't talk about it because we don't understand it. But I want you to know God can use the chemical deficiencies that you struggle with. Absolutely. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 talks very candidly about something he refers to as a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know what the thorn in the flesh was, but we do know it was a physical or a mental disability. We know that. And what I love about the Apostle Paul is he doesn't say, well, bless God, I got this problem, and to his glory. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I beg God on multiple occasions to take it from me. I didn't want to deal with it. I didn't want to be forced to face it every day. I begged God, but God chose not to take it from me. He says, you know what? At the end of the day, I guess it probably ended up being an okay thing. Here's why. 2 Corinthians 12. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. Paul says, in the middle of my deficiencies, here's what I did. I rested a little bit more on God. I saw how strong he was. And so the first characteristic in your life that makes you use your biology, the first card you're handed is your chemistry. Sometimes it's frustrating. And so you say, man, it feels like a losing card, the card that I'm holding right now. I want you to know it can be a winning card, but here's the key question that you need to ask, and that is this. How will I take care of my health? How are you going to make the most of the chemistry card? Because my guess is you can be taking better care of your body than you currently do. Right? You can exercise more. You can eat healthier. You can do things to get more sleep. You can try to have less stress in your life and kind of arrange your life in such a way that that happens. There are things in your control. Now listen, a lot of things are outside of your control. A lot of things you don't have the power to do. And you just have to accept, I don't have the power to do that. But what do you have the power to do? A couple weeks ago, I just talked very candidly to the church I pastor. And I just said, here's where I'm at right now. Back in December of 2012, I started going through severe depression. Now, I've struggled with depression before, but I'm talking severe depression. And the way our church is set up, we have two campuses like you guys do. And so I speak live at one of the campuses, and I bounce between the two wherever I speak live. And the other campus will always get a pre-recorded talk. And so twice in the month of December, I called up our tech team and said, I don't get it. I can't come in today. I'm not going to get in all the details, but just play the pre-recorded talk at both campuses. Okay, we'll do it. Well, January rolls around and February rolls around and I'm not getting better. It's actually getting worse. We get into a new church office. Everybody's excited. We've got all these employees showing up. I'd show up once every 8 or 9 days. People are like, Dave, do you work here anymore? They're giving me a hard time. And I'm like, guys, I don't know what's going on. I'm completely checking out. But more than that, I feel zero motivation to do anything. I'd be working out of the house, but it just wasn't the same. There was no passion. And for those of you who have had depression, you understand how crippling it can be. And so here's what I said. I can't help the card I've been dealt in life. I don't know why I'm going through this more severely right now in this season than ever before. So what can I do? And so I started doing exercise, which I hate exercise as much as most of you do, right? Started eating healthier. Started taking fish oil pills and supplements that way. And I even went so far as to get a happy light is what it's called. Look, the thing's called a happy light. Put it on my desk. And so this thing's supposed to somehow resemble the sun, right? And seasonal affective, whatever that's called, right? That it's supposed to somehow make me happy. So I'd sit there for hours a day just working with this light. And I was just doing my best. But it still didn't get better. And in April of this year, I just started making extreme decisions. 3 weeks in a row, people would show up to our church. And we got a church about just a little smaller than Timberlake, a couple thousand people. And the reason I set that up like that is because you understand how difficult of a decision this is, but you got to do what you got to do. 3 weeks in a row, people showed up. I literally put in a DVD of another pastor giving the talk. I was like, I just can't do it. I something has to give. And so I started seeing a therapist. And then they sent me to a psychiatrist. And you sit here today and you're like, well, Dave, you look happy, you look fine, you look good. That's because with Jesus and Prozac, life gets better. Things move in the direction they need to move, right? Now listen, if you're sitting there and you're saying, man, my chemical makeup's messed up, and you can sit there and it can be a losing card. Or you can say, hey, listen, what can I do to improve my health? I can sit here and waste it and throw it away, or I could say I want it to be a winning card. So there's some things I have no control over, but what I do have control over, I'm going to do. All right, that's the first card. The second card we're all given in life. Sometimes we like it, sometimes we don't. It's our connections. We have no control over it. Our connections, our relationships. And I'm specifically talking about our relationships early on in life. The relationships that study after study after study say form us and shape our self-worth, our self-identity, our personality more than any other relationships. I'm talking our parents. I'm talking our teachers. I'm talking our relatives. Right? Some of you, you look at the relationships early on and you hate those relationships. They were devastating in your life and you had no control over it. Well, it is what it is. The good news is you're in a season of life right now. You get to choose your relationships. You have power over it. And so you need to be strategic about the relationships you do have in life. Someone came to Jesus one time when he's taking a walk and says, excuse me, time out. There's so many rules, I can hardly keep up. Bottom line, what's the best thing to do? How can I honor God? And Jesus doesn't even miss a beat, does he? He says, love God and love people. It comes down to relationships. It comes down to your connections. It isn't about money. It isn't about fame. It isn't about success. It isn't about growing businesses. All those things are fine and good, and there's nothing wrong with that. But he says, ultimately, bottom line, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Connections are big. One of the saddest stories that I feel like I've ever heard is a story of a guy in his early 20s who back in World War II was drafted into the Japanese army. His name was Hiro Onoda. Now, don't try telling me your pronunciation's incorrect. I'm 100% Japanese. I know what I'm talking about. Hiro Onoda. The guy's drafted in. He's trained in guerrilla warfare. He's then dropped off in Labang Island, which is an island right off the coast of the Philippines, and he's told by his commanding officer, Suzuki, do not stop fighting until I come back and relieve you of your duties. Well, World War II ends, and he doesn't realize it. So he keeps fighting. And there's signs of life around the island, like somebody is in these jungles, and they definitely know it's Hiro. He's still alive. And so 1945, the Japanese government says, we've got to do our best to really make contact with this guy. And so they drop newspaper clippings of the war being done. They drop letters and pictures of the family members of Hiro. They go through extreme measures, even so much as setting up loudspeakers around the island and blasting in, the war is over, you can come on out. And even though he got some of those messages, he thought it was just a big hoax to kill him. And so he stayed and fought by himself. The war's over. 1974, a college student finally makes contact with Hiro and says, listen, dude, the war is over. And he says, well, that may be, but I am not leaving my post. I'm not leaving what I was here to do until Suzuki, my commanding officer, gives me permission to do so. Miraculously, his commanding officer is still alive, flies to the island. They meet in a neutral location. He relieves him of his duties. And so we actually have a picture of Hiro coming out of the island this morning after fighting for 29 years living by himself. Now, here's the problem. He goes back to Japan. Everybody sees him as a hero. But he's so used to living in isolation, he can't take all the publicity. He buys a ranch in Brazil and finally moves there to live out his final days in just seclusion. That's not how God intended us to live. Our relationships, our connections are a really, really big deal. And so when you look at the connections of your life, whether you like them or not, you need to ask this critical question, and that is this: what can I do to deepen my current relationships or start new ones? I don't want this card to be wasted, so what can I do to start new relationships? What can I do to deepen the ones I have? See, if you have great relationships, just focus on deepening them. How can you get more connected with those individuals? If you say, I look at the relationships I have in my life, and I'm like, yuck, this is my future, right? We become like the people we hang around. I don't want anything to do with this. Then what are you doing to strategically begin to develop healthy and godly and good relationships? I love the fact that you guys are doing growth groups this summer. What a great opportunity to meet people. Volunteer teams, what a great opportunity to meet people. You don't understand, Dave. I'm scared and I feel awkward. Maybe you need to write this down. Feeling awkward won't kill me. Feeling awkward is not going to kill me. Of course you feel awkward. The same reason I feel awkward. Because every time we're in a social setting that we don't know people, we're obsessed with one thing. What are people thinking about me? What are people thinking about me? How am I being perceived? What are people thinking about me? What are people thinking? Can I just relieve you a little bit and give you a little bit of freedom? Nobody's thinking about you. They're thinking about themselves. Right? I mean, self-centeredness walks into a room and says, how am I being perceived? What are people thinking about me? Love walks into a room and says, who needs to be encouraged? Who can I uplift? Who looks like they're on the outside of this party that needs to be drawn in? Which is why 1 Corinthians 14 says, let love be your highest goal. That ought to be the goal for the rest of your life. The highest goal. Not fame, not success, not wealth. Those things, again, they're great. But here's the deal. Regardless of what hand you're holding, card you're holding in your hand, when it comes to connections and relationships, if you decide you're going to make it your mission to love people, to include people, to encourage people, it's going to be a winning card. The third card we're all handed in life and that we're all dealt with out of our control would be our circumstances. I don't think there's any argument in this, that our circumstances, the events in our life that unfold, for the good or bad, they shape us. So many of you, if we have time, you could get up here and you could talk about how the pain in your life shaped you, how the pressures and the problems in your life shaped you, how the stresses you went through as a young kid, they shaped you. You didn't get to control it, but they did shape you. Right? Some of you have been sexually abused. It was a card you were dealt, and there's not a chance that you would have ever wished that on yourself. Some of you have been physically abused, emotionally abused. You didn't choose that card. It was handed to you, and it shaped you. But here's the deal. You can let your crisis define you, or you can choose a different response. Now, I know that's easy to say, right? It's easy for the guy to get up front and say, oh, you can choose your response, but you can. It's not easy. But you can choose to say, this isn't going to be the defining moment. It has shaped me, no doubt, but it is not going to define me. That's why in Psalm 34 we read, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. It is a choice. I am going to make the decision to do this. I'm not going to be defined by this. I may be shaped by it, but I'm going to move forward despite what's happened to me. And there ought to be a confidence. For those of us who follow Jesus, that in the midst of our painful circumstances, God can use that pain. So you may have a painful past, but that doesn't mean you have to be a prisoner of it. Now, some of you can relate to this, and you can understand because you're in a cult called Pinterest. All right, I don't understand this whole Pinterest thing, but I see people post on Facebook these pictures from Pinterest. Whatever, right? I'm not going to get going off on Pinterest, but I have seen some pretty cool pictures on Pinterest. And for those of you who aren't familiar with it, it's the site where people put creative pictures and ideas of things they come across. One of my favorite pictures that I've seen on Facebook, I am not on Pinterest, so don't be trying to track me down. They take things that we'd throw away and they make something of them, right? Like here's a shutter all of us would have thrown away. Somebody went and made some cool bathroom accessory holding washcloths. I'm like, dude, that's pretty impressive. All right, here's another one of somebody took a trampoline that could have been thrown away and they made a cool teepee with it. Now you're going to stop yelling at your husband to get rid of that dumb rusty trampoline. Now you're going to tell him to make something with it, right? Or how about fabric toilet paper? That's disgusting. That's going over the top. Right? But people can take garbage, things we throw away, and do something with them. God can do the same thing if we want him to. So the critical question, if you're holding some painful circumstances in your hand, is this. How can I leverage what I've been through to help others? How can I leverage what I've been through to help others? The church I pastor is sick and tired of me saying this because I do it every 3-4 weeks. Who better to help an alcoholic than someone who's been an alcoholic? Or still in recovery, right? Who better to help an addict than someone who struggled with strong addictions? Who better to help the parents of a child with Down syndrome than someone who has a child with Down syndrome? Who better to help someone struggling with depression than someone who's gone through or is struggling with depression? God can use the pain in our life if we want him to. Now you say, I don't really want it, and I'm just going to be secret about it. I'm not going to talk about it. Listen, it's going to be a wasted card. It's going to be a losing card. You'll never see yourself like God sees you because you're just going to live secretive and hiding all the time. But if you say, God, here I am. I make myself available. God can use it. My favorite show growing up, even at 12 and 13 years old, was America's Most Wanted. All right, now I love Dukes of Hazzard. right? I love Knight Rider, Chips. Any Chips fans in the room? Come on. There is no hope for this place. Guys, I loved also, but some about America's Most Wanted. I love the real life mystery and being able to solve things. And I love when they found fugitive number, whatever. And most of you probably know the story behind all that. Right? John Walsh in the 1980s was a partner in a hotel management firm, making good money, living in Florida. And then everything changed. His six-year-old son, Adam, was abducted from a mall. And a couple weeks later, they found his dead body. And John and his wife certainly went through emotion, and they certainly went through bitterness and anger and hatred and all those raw, raw emotions. But instead of being crippled by them, they actually took this situation and they used it to be a catalyst in their life so that they became a voice for missing and exploited children in our country. In other words, they said, you know what? It's the card we were dealt. We didn't wish this upon ourselves, but how can we make the most of it? 2 Corinthians 1, all praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. The fourth card, and we're going to go through these last two fairly quickly. The fourth card is our consciousness, our thinking. So you and I, in our thinking, how we think about ourselves, are the byproduct of so many things outside of our control. Our consciousness very early on is being formed by words being spoken to us by people that we love and respect. Our thinking is being shaped by advertisements being bombarded to us ever since we're a child. They're being shaped and formed by culture, being shaped and formed by other people. And so we're the byproduct of our thinking. And that's why so many of us, when we look in the mirror, we say, I feel like a loser. I feel like I'm not successful. I don't feel blessed. God's been so good to us, but I don't feel blessed. I feel like an idiot. I feel unattractive. Can I just tell you, feelings are not facts. Feelings are not facts. Well, I feel unattractive. That doesn't mean you're not attractive. Well, I feel like a loser. That doesn't mean you are a loser. I feel so stupid. Doesn't mean you are stupid. And if you say, man, in my thinking, I just don't have good, positive thinking. I just constantly feel like a loser. Listen, there's a lot of the thinking that you had no control over growing up. But now I want you to know, you can begin to choose what you think about. The critical question we need to ask ourselves is this: how can I train my thoughts? How can I discipline my thoughts so that I can begin to see myself the way God already sees me? And I know this sounds a little Dr. Phil-ish, and it's like, oh, really? You're working with your thoughts, and you're training your thoughts, and positive, positive. Listen, this is stuff the Apostle Paul was talking about a couple thousand years ago when he wrote in Philippians 4. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. He says, you got to choose what you think about. Do you limit the kind of news you watch? Do you have filters in the kind of movies or music you listen to? Because that stuff affects our thinking. It affects how we see ourselves. It affects how we act. It affects us. Even in the kind of artwork and pictures we have hanging in our home. Man, that stuff does something in our minds. We might have very early on had some things in our consciousness that started to really, really work against us. But it doesn't have to forever, because you can rewire your brain. It's a choice. So the fifth card that all of us are handed in life that we have no control over is our choices. Now, I know it sounds like an oxymoron. What do you mean? You don't have control over your choices. I'm talking specifically the choices that come into our life that we don't want to make. I'm talking about decisions that confront us that we're like, man, I don't want to be making this decision. But they're just there. They come into our life, and they are what they are. And we know that however we respond is going to have some serious consequences one way or the other. Now, you and I, the Bible says, we're made in the image of God. And that's so cool. Cows were not made in the image of God. Lord knows cats were not made in the image of God, right? We were made in the image of God. There's so many cool things about that. One of the cool things about that is that means we have free will. We have the ability to decide, which is a huge, huge, huge blessing. But it can also be a curse, which is why so many of us can look at decisions we made in life and we made the wrong decision and it led down some path of serious heartache and serious regrets. If you're being confronted with the decision today and you say, man, I wish that this was not sitting in front of me. Sometimes it's not as easy as right and wrong, right? It's not like what's the right thing to do, wrong thing to do. Sometimes it's just neutral. I think the question we need to become comfortable asking, not that it's the catch-all question, but that we got to become comfortable asking if we don't want our decisions to be wasted, is this: what's the wise thing to do? What is the wise thing to do? How's this decision going to affect me 10 minutes from now? 10 months from now? 10 years from now? And the good thing is, if you have a history of making really dumb decisions, you can start making better decisions. And if you look at the cards you've been dealt in life and you just say, God, there's so much about it I don't like, I want you to know God can turn it into a winning hand if you want him to. And if you're willing to play them wisely. And as you begin to play them wisely, you're going to begin to see yourself how God already sees you. How does God see you? Psalm 139, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. Mr. Miyagi looks at this teenage boy who everybody thinks is rebellious and everybody thinks is undisciplined, everybody thinks is arrogant, and he says, I see a karate kid. God looks at you. Regardless of what hands your cards you're holding in your hand, he says, I see my child. I see someone with a new identity. I see someone who's been completely forgiven and accepted by me. May God give us the wisdom to play our cards correctly in life so we can begin to see ourselves like he sees us. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, all of us hold in our hands today cards that we wish we weren't holding. Maybe it's a chemistry card. Maybe it's a circumstance card. Maybe it's something in regards to our thinking and our consciousness that early on we were told something that just plays like a broken record over and over and over, and we wish we could stop it, but we can't. And so we humbly come before you, and we pray this today, God, that you would give us the wisdom to know how to play the cards we've been dealt in life with great wisdom and in the correct way. And then more importantly, give us the courage to actually do it. In Jesus' name, amen.